Why is there evil in the world, and so much of it? Greg Weltley, Christian Focus, 2018, 208 pages. A brief book summary from Books at a Glance. About the author, Greg Weltley, Doctor of Philosophy, University of Oxford, is a professor of philosophy at SEBTS. Table of contents. 1. What is the problem of evil? 2. The greater good theodicy, a threefold argument for three biblical themes. 3. Licensing the greater good theodicy, God's sovereignty over evil. 4. Limiting the greater good theodicy, the inscrutability of God's purposes. 5. Can free will or the laws of nature solve the problem of evil? 6. Objections. Appendix. Going beyond Job, Joseph, and Jesus for the greater good theodicy. Summary, Chapter 1. What is the problem of evil? Although there is a difference between sincerely asking questions and making an argument, when people ask questions about God's relationship with evil and suffering, often an argument is implied. If the believer cannot give a good answer, the questioner assumes that a good answer does not exist. The critic who asks a question bears the burden of proof to show that their line of reasoning leads to the conclusion that God does not exist, but a burden of proof also lies on the believer in terms of a proper response to the question. Historically, the problem of evil has often been phrased along the lines that a perfectly good, powerful, and all-knowing God would want to prevent evil and would be able to prevent it. Therefore, since evil exists, God must not exist. In the problem of evil, evil is understood as a significant case of pain and suffering. Atheists may not be able to account for moral evil, but pain and suffering are real, and Christians need to explain why a good God allows such things to exist. For Christians to refer to God as good requires the word good to have a coherent definition and content. We need to bear in mind the distinction between moral evil and natural evil. The former is caused by moral agents, whereas the latter is caused by amoral, natural realities. For example, devastation resulting from tornadoes. There are times when it is appropriate to critique an argument's logical structure if it is invalid, but for the problem of evil, the response needs to focus on the content more than the structure of the argument. Rather than rejecting a premise that is true, it is better for a person to acknowledge that they do not know an adequate answer. Christians cannot deny that God is perfect, nor can we deny that He could prevent any evil. Even a human police officer can prevent a murder in many circumstances. The premise to reject in the skeptic's argument is that a perfectly good being would prevent every instance of evil. Although human analogies are inadequate, we can see that a parent may discipline their child, do something they find painful to produce a greater good or prevent a worse evil from occurring, or a dentist may cause a patient pain, and they are justified in doing so if there are good reasons for their actions. To be a good argument, the problem of evil must show that God does not have a good justifying reason for allowing the existence of evil. Theodicies are the answers believers give to try to show that God does in fact have a good justifying reason. Chapter 2. The Greater Good Theodicy, a threefold argument for three biblical themes. We must recognize the difference between a theoretical question about God allowing suffering in the world and the personal question someone asks when they are wrestling with their own pain. A Christian can believe that a good God prevents a great deal of evil, but also that he has good reason for permitting the evil that does exist. The theodicy in this book responds to the problem of evil by arguing that the pain and suffering in God's world play a necessary role in bringing about greater goods that could not be brought about except for the presence of that pain and suffering. The world would be worse off without that pain and suffering, and so God is justified in pursuing the good by these means. There needs to be a causal dependence where the good could not exist without the evil, and the good needs to outweigh the evil. In the Bible, we often see that God does aim at great goods, and these goods come through evils, and that people are often in the dark about both the nature of the goods being produced and their causal connection to the evils. God is both sovereign and inscrutable. These themes are apparent in the lives of Job, Joseph, and Jesus. In Job, God brings about the good of his vindication and does so through his sovereignty over evil. God's purposes are good, and he is sovereign over evil. But Job wrestles in the dark about why terribly painful things are happening to him. With Joseph, we see God fulfilling his promises and saving numerous lives. But he works through the evil of responsible human agents to bring his purposes to pass. Joseph's brothers intended their actions for evil, but God ordained them for good. Climactically, the atonement of Jesus Christ accomplishes the great good of God's redemptive purposes, and it is brought about by God's sovereign plan, which includes the sinful actions of his enemies. His enemies were left in the dark and had evil intentions, but God's purposes prevailed and were made clear to his people. When we read the narratives of Job, Joseph, and Jesus, we see that God has a pattern of operating when it comes to bringing greater goods out of evil in inscrutable ways. Chapter 3, Licensing the Greater Good Theodicy, God's Sovereignty Over Evil. In order to maintain a greater good theodicy of the kind sketched above, it is not enough to show that God is in control of isolated instances of evil, but rather that he determines when any evil will occur, and he also ensures that it does. For some people, the claim that God operates this way seems to create harder difficulties for theodicy. Scripture is clear, however, that God sovereignly controls famine, drought, disease, animals, human genetics, including those which cause birth defects, and even death. What we call forces of nature are all said to be directly controlled by God. Many times, God punishes people for their sin using natural realities. But not every cause of suffering is tied to direct punishment for specific sin, as we learn in Job. God's control over natural evil, however, does not explain his control over human moral evil. In the same way that God does not permit nature to do what it does, neither does he simply permit people to do what they do. His sovereign control is much stronger than mere permission. Without taking away anyone's moral agency or rendering irrelevant their thoughts and desires, God's intentions stand behind every human act. Multiple examples from Scripture could be cited to prove this truth, but some relevant instances involve the sin of Eli's sons that led to their death, Samson's illicit longing for a foreign wife, which the text says was from the Lord, various rulers rejected wise counsel, and even people committing adultery and murder. God claims full sovereignty over disasters of every kind, over human decision-making, and over everything that ever happens. The text that asserts God's general control over all things make it impossible to say that the passages which talk about his specific control over particular events are isolated and unusual. Ephesians 1:11 and Romans 9 teach unequivocally that God is in control of all things. There is nothing in principle that makes it impossible for God to operate this way, and if such actions would count against his holiness or goodness, then scores of clear biblical passages are teaching something other than what they mean on the most natural interpretations. The incredible goodness of God is seen in his wise and good use of evil to accomplish good purposes, including punishing sins. We can only have confidence that a theodicy can succeed if God, in fact, is able to ensure that evil produces greater goods. In maintaining this greater good theodicy that affirms God's absolute sovereignty, it is important to bear in mind the distinction between primary and secondary causality. We must understand that it is not a sin to ordain sin. If sin is required for the existence of greater goods, then it is good that such evil exist. Sinful agents act out of sinful intentions, and therefore guilty and responsible. And the primary causality of God does not erase the responsibility of secondary causes. These secondary causes are the means God uses to accomplish His good ends. Scripture teaches us that Saul committed suicide, but also that the Lord put him to death. God used Saul to kill Saul. More importantly, God used the wicked motives and actions of evil men to put His Son to death. And this atonement of Christ was central to God's redemptive plan for the world. We do not fully understand how God works this way, but Scripture is clear that He does. We can find analogies with human agency and activity, but God transcends our analogical thinking. There is no logical contradiction or anything irrational in this view, although we are dealing with mystery. It is wrong to do evil that good may result, but God never does evil. He does good in using secondary causes and evil to bring about His ends of greater goods. Chapter 4. Limiting the Greater Good Theodicy, the Inscrutability of God's Purposes. According to the Greater Good Theodicy, the world would actually be worse off without the evil that it contains. This is a very general claim, and more specific theodicies have been developed, which explains some of the goods that God successfully produces. The following four theodicies all have limitations and cannot be used to explain everything. First, God does use pain and evil as a punishment for sin. This idea has biblical support, but it does not apply in every single case. Second, God uses suffering to shape and mold our characters in positive ways. This idea of soul building has biblical support. God refines us in the fire of trials. Since some examples of evil are punitive, the soul-building theodicy cannot explain every instance of pain and suffering. Third, God can use both kindness and severity to lead people to Himself. In this model, pain is like a megaphone that God uses to get people's attention and bring them to repentance. Many people experience pain and do not turn to God, however, and animals suffer but are without sin. Fourth, some higher-order goods are logically tied to lower-order evils. Some virtues only exist in an environment of danger and evil. All four of these theodicies are limited and cannot explain all the evil, pain, and suffering in the world. A great problem for these theodicies seems to be that no one knows enough to confidently know when and how to apply one of these defenses. Yet it needs to be remembered that no non-believer can prove that none of these theodicies are applicable in any given instance of evil. There does not seem to be any reason to believe that our cognitive capacities are such that we would discern every greater good the good God is bringing about in every instance of evil. There are six main kinds of analogy that have been used to demonstrate our cognitive limitations. We know that often our perceptual abilities are inadequate to sense many things around us. We can study advanced scientific realities and not understand them, yet they are filled with meaning. Human rights are widely accepted, even though they lay seemingly undiscovered for millennia. Some people speak languages we don't understand. Some people are tone deaf to music, while others have a developed aesthetic appreciation. Parents know that they intend goods for their children, which their children cannot comprehend. And the parents may even allow their children to experience pain if it is for the child's good, such as medical procedures. We have every reason to believe that God simply knows far more goods than we do, and that we are not in an epistemic position to fathom all He is doing. Scripture confirms that God's ways and reasons surpass our finite limitations. Often we do not and cannot know all that we need to in order to fully understand a particular situation. God's ways are so far beyond us that they are mysterious to us. His ways are beyond tracing out. Chapter 5. Can free will or the laws of nature solve the problem of evil? Christians do not know which of the four theodicies applies in any given circumstance, but atheists cannot demonstrate that one of the four does not apply, and therefore they cannot sustain their argument against the existence of God on the basis of the existence of evil. Some Christians have rejected theodicies which uphold the absolute sovereignty of God. They have appealed to free will, which humans can misuse, and the need for order and regularity in nature and natural laws, the necessary conditions of which generate risks for pain and injury. These two theodicies are inadequate and also are not relevant in providing better reasons for why evil occurs. Even accepting the theoretical premises of free will, it is not clear that God could not have greatly limited the range of things we could choose to do. God is not able to do what is evil. Yet, if free will is as valuable as proponents claim, then God is lacking a tremendously important faculty. In fact, He is lacking that which allows for genuine love, freedom, etc. Furthermore, God lacks free will, but so will saints in heaven, unless saints can sin in glory. Free will is not found in heaven. For the natural law theodicy, we need to remember that Eden was a place without pain or death, and furthermore, the new heaven and new earth will likewise be a regular environment without suffering. The free will defense and the natural law defense poised general goods that allow for particular evils, but the previous four theodicies maintain that God directs every evil that occurs. Scripture is clear that God does indeed direct all things, working through human actions and natural laws. Nothing comes to pass except that which He ordains. God's word never even hints that free will or natural regularities are responsible for evil, or that there are factors which exist outside of God's detailed divine sovereignty. Chapter 6. Objections. God never sins or does anything wrong, but He does ensure that natural and moral evils occur, and that these evils bring about greater goods. Many people object to this line of reasoning, but it is successful as a logical theodicy. It is important for us to take God's sovereignty and inscrutability together. We need to recognize that God is sovereign and that our understanding of the world is very limited. One objection is that this theodicy will cause people to engage in a futile search for the good that God is bringing out of their suffering. The fact that there is such a good, however, does not mean that we will know it. In fact, Scripture teaches that often we cannot comprehend the ways and purposes of God. Another objection is that this theodicy is pastorally insufficient. In response, it can be observed that the alternative theodicies involving free will or natural law do not lessen God's responsibility or permission of the event. For some people, the idea that God ordains all things is simply unfathomable, yet this is never a reason to reject God as He is revealed in His Word. Scripture is emphatic that God is in absolute sovereign control over all things. Sometimes it is objected that if every evil is used for good, then there is no moral differentiation in anything that we do. However, we need to remember that although God never does wrong, we can will and do evil at our level of causality. Even if it is true that God will work all things together for good, I can never have a positive motivation to harm someone rather than not harm them. As a creature, I am responsible to perform and uphold God's revealed moral standards and laws. God's ways are inscrutable, but that does not mean that we have to be moral skeptics. We have an ability to discern whether human actions are good or evil, but we do not have the ability to scale up those judgments to include God Himself. Human beings have an ability to evaluate in their spheres of experience and knowledge, but we do not have the expertise to evaluate the works of God. It is not our place to know every outcome and how all things work together, but we are responsible to know and believe what the Bible has revealed about God. In other words, we know that God's ways are inscrutable. We are not simply locked behind a barrier of ignorance concerning whether He is fully sovereign and unfathomable. Once again, skeptics and atheists are not able to show that God's ways are not inscrutable, and therefore they cannot prove that the existence of evil logically excludes the existence of God. At the worldview level, the biblical worldview is far, far better than any alternative. Copyright 2023, Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only, and except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced in whole or in part without express written permission.